Well, let me join with Pastor Corey tonight and give you a big welcome and say how happy I am to see you in this Thanksgiving service this evening. I got a couple of emails from people who said to me, Pastor, we can't be in the service tonight. Actually, I got several emails like that, but two who said, would you please pray for us that can't actually come and be at church? And I want you to know we do pray for you. Those of you that are shut in and you can't come, those of you that, whatever reason, you can't be in church, we love you and we're so thankful for you. And I'm looking right at this camera right now and just hoping that you see in my eyes how much we love you and this church loves you, and we're so thankful for you. Can we give the Lord a hand for our brothers and sisters who are shut in or for whatever other reasons can't be in church with us this evening? I want to conclude the series that I've been in on Thanksgiving with wrapping it all up about call to Thanksgiving. We've talked about belonging. We've talked about God's call to love us. We've talked about God's calling upon our lives. We've talked about being called to serve. We've talked about all those various callings that the Bible talks to us about, but we're also called to be a grateful people and a thankful people. And in reality, although in America we are deeply blessed and highly blessed, we are not known to be a very grateful nation, even though we have this wonderful holiday of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is rapidly becoming a shopping holiday. This week I heard on the news that Thanksgiving is actually the most traveled holiday. More money is spent traveling on Thanksgiving week than at any other time of the year. And so I want to just take a look tonight at what I think the Bible says, and you have to look at that in the Word of the Lord later and just ponder that, and then we're going to pray at the end of the service, and we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. For 404 years, this will be the 404th year that we have celebrated Thanksgiving in America. Historians are agreed there was a big difference between the Jamestown settlement, which I had relatives and distant relatives, according to my wife, who's done the genealogy on our family, who came through Jamestown. But Jamestown was an utter failure compared to Plymouth, Massachusetts, because of an emphasis in Massachusetts of freedom to worship and an emphasis in Jamestown of bringing people to work for you so they could make you money, whether they were slaves or indentured servants. I felt often and hard about Thanksgiving because it's not just that we have celebrated Thanksgiving for 404 years in America, but our Jewish friends have celebrated Thanksgiving for thousands of years. And I think I've read every verse in the Bible that I could find on Thanksgiving. I think I've pondered those on giving thanks, being thankful, being grateful, showing gratitude. But I've come to this conclusion that Thanksgiving is a debt that I can never pay. First time I heard this beautiful song we sang tonight, What Did I Do to Deserve a Love Like This? I knew the answer to that right away, and the answer comes in the song. There's nothing I could do to earn a love like this. Thanksgiving is just an absolute debt that I could never pay. I think about, how could I ever repay my parents? How could I ever repay my wife? How could I ever repay my children? How could I repay my friends? How could I repay you? How could I repay the boards that have served with me through the years? How do I thank God enough for people like C.S. Lewis, who wrote books that have blessed me, not only in his fantasy books, but with his books on Christian thought? How could I ever thank God enough for authors that have inspired me, like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Charles Spurgeon? How could I thank God enough for those creative types that have produced movies that have inspired me, painting paintings that I have sat sometimes for an hour or more looking at? Becky and I got a private tour of the museum in what is that big museum in Italy, honey, that we went to, and I kept trying to see all of the artwork there, and I kept setting off all the alarms. So the museum finally assigned a private docent to walk us through the museum. We went through several floors. So if you ever want to know how to get a docent for free, I just told you how to do it. How can I thank God for saving me? How can I thank God for healing me? How can I thank God for giving me a family, for calling me into ministry, for taking me around the world, and for something that I know what it's like not to have, and that is to have friends. Recently, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I remember those days when people kept their distance from me, with the exception of family and cousins who loved me because of all of the things going on in my life, and to have friends. And I remember my first prayer request after giving my heart to Jesus, January the 18th, 1972, when I gave my heart to Jesus that night on my knees, I said, Lord, would you give me friends? And the next morning, three young men at my high school who remain lifelong friends, one of them is in heaven, three young men came and invited me to a Bible study and have been my friends ever since then. How can I thank God enough for friends? And so when I looked for a passage and prayed for a passage, and it was so hard to decide, since I knew this would be my last Thanksgiving service preaching, it was so hard to prayerfully decide, but I decided to go to Psalms 118. So I want you to stand with me, and I've given you a little bit of my heart and my background and why I want to read from this passage tonight. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel, or let the church repeat, say it with me, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants and the priests repeat. Let's say it together. His faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat. His faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, and I will have no fear. Say that with me. The Lord is for me, and I will have no fear. God is not against you. God is for you. He loves you. What can mere people do to me? And in my Bible, I circled, what can cancer do to me? What can sickness do to me? What can death do to me? I just began to think of all the things as I meditated upon this. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has given me victory. I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's read it together. His faithful love endures forever. Father, I'm asking you in the next few minutes, Lord Jesus, would you touch our hearts and remind us, Lord, not only of what we have to be grateful for, but show us, Lord Jesus, how to be grateful this Thanksgiving, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Albert Einstein once wrote, I am often worried at the thought that my life is based to such a large extent on the work of my fellow human beings, and I'm aware of my great indebtedness to them. When I read that and I've read the translation of his credo, I've thought how much my life owes to people like you, to pastors, to board members, to friends who have partnered with me, to my family, my wife especially. The Bible agrees with what Einstein said and what I just read to you there, for the Bible says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? My mother is real fond of when you do something for her or you give her something, she says thank you the way I say amen. She goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I've heard that all my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And as she's feeling just particularly relaxed and happy, she'll go, thank you, thank you, thank you. She's just the way she does. And maybe that's where that triplet comes from me. But I remember as a child reading this verse in our family devotions by my dad's green Naugahyde lazy boy and sitting there by a fireplace and my daddy reading this to us. What do we have that God has not given to us? And so easy, it's so easy for us to think, I earned this, I worked for this, I deserve this, when everything we have, we've been given. People who live in poverty in America, it's not easy for them to hear this, but compared to the rest of the world, even the people who live in poverty in America are wealthy. when you meet not just a few people, but you meet entire cities and neighborhoods living off of trash and handouts, and you see their gratitude for just a smile or a hug or just to sit down and talk with them in a hut made out of sticks and lined with grass. Some of the most grateful people I've ever met are people who have absolutely nothing, and yet their hearts are filled with gratitude and they're happy. And it seems like the more God blesses us, sometimes the less happy we are. And I don't believe that God wants us to live in poverty. I've never believed that. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. But I do think it's important that we learn how to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I love what Brené Brown said. I don't have to chase extraordinary moments to find happiness. It's right in front of me if I'm paying attention and practicing gratitude. It's right in front of me when I look at you and I see your smile, when I listen to a child, or when I'm going for a walk and I watch the squirrels running and playing with each other. Sometimes I just find happiness right in front of me, and you practice gratitude. But gratitude cannot be coerced. Gratitude cannot be demanded. Nowhere in the Bible, somebody recently said to me, we were talking about Thanksgiving, well, God demands a thankful heart. God never demands a thankful heart. It's why God says, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. It's why God asks you to offer to him a sacrifice of praise. God never coerces or demands anybody. You can live as self-centered and as selfish as you would like, because Thanksgiving is given freely. It's the true gift of freedom. It's the gift of freedom that no despot, no dictator can ever take away from you. George Saville, a 16th century philosopher, said that gratitude is one of those things that cannot be bought. It must be born with men, or else all the obligations of the world will not create it. And what he was trying to communicate in his writing that I took that statement from was that Thanksgiving has to come from the heart. It has to be sincere, or it's not gratitude. I sang a little chorus coming over to church tonight that we used to sing back when we were youth pastors. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This week and last week, I've had to talk with people who have had circumstances and things that have happened to them that was not the will of God, but in the will of God, we give thanks despite what is happening to us. It's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Those people in those huts that I talked to you about, those people that I watched and sat with and lived with as they lived in circumstances that are just, I can't begin to explain to you, to see their gratitude, they were the best commentary on this passage of Scripture that I've ever read, because even in their circumstances, they were thankful. So just a couple of questions for you and me to think about tonight, and they're not in your outline. You might want to just write them down, but do you thank God daily for his gifts to you, for his provisions to you? I mean, not just your shelter and your food, but your marriage, your love for one another, your children. Do you thank God that even though you're still paying a mortgage, you got a roof over your head? Do you thank God that when you're paying a high electric bill in the wintertime, at least you're warm and you're not freezing to death? Somebody say amen or owe me one. I mean, do we thank God that we have these things? Or do we thank God that we can literally just go to our tap and turn it on and we have fresh, clean water to drink, not filled with parasites and amoebas? Do we thank God for his provision? And do we take time not only to thank God, but do we go to people and thank them for their help to us and what they've done? Maybe they work for you, but you couldn't build what you have built unless these people worked faithfully for you and with you. Maybe you work from somebody else and you wouldn't have a job unless they provided that job for you. Have you thanked those people that just actually enrich your life? I wrote one of the authors of a book I read. It was recommended in the Wall Street Journal a few years ago, and I wrote him and thanked him for his book and what it meant to me and what I learned from him. And Lurk, that's my Southern coming out of me, what I had learned from him. And he wrote me a very kind letter back. He says, not many people write to say thank you, and I will treasure this letter. And just the way he wrote, I thought he was a Christian. So I wrote him back and said, by chance, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? He wrote me back and said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it started a letter exchange between us. So the question then is, we know this. You're going, Pastor, I know this. Thank God, thank one another. So the question becomes, how do we keep an attitude of gratitude? How do we keep Thanksgiving fresh in our life so we don't forget it? I will never forget Pastor Chuck Hill standing here one time. He got in so much trouble with Lori after the service. Because he said, we have in our refrigerator a drawer I call the rotter. We buy stuff from the produce aisle, and we put it in there never to look at it again until it begins to stink, and you open it up, and it's rotted. And that's when we think, we need to get rid of that. He said, so it's the rotter. I looked at Lori. Her face was as red as her hair was. And later, Chuck told me, he said, somebody should have warned me not to do that. But here's the deal tonight that I want to bring out to you. If we're not careful, our attitudes will begin to rot. So Thanksgiving refreshes itself as I remember the goodness of God in my life. I talk about art a lot more than I ever would if it hadn't have been for my wife. But I've learned to appreciate art, and I've learned to appreciate music that's not country music or gospel music. But one of the things Becky taught me was the power of contrast. That so much of art you can't appreciate it until you learn the power of contrast. And the best way I can illustrate this, because I'm not an artist, best way I can illustrate this is Thanksgiving was one of my favorite holidays in college because I got to come home and eat mama's cooking. And nothing made you appreciate mama's cooking better than 3 months of institutional college food. When you get the same thing week after week and it's all boiled out and you come home and mama's put a spread on the table, you appreciate, that's contrast. And art is appreciated by contrast. And music is appreciated by contrast. But in Luke 7, Jesus gives us a beautiful contrast, a powerful contrast. There's a man by the name of Simon the Pharisee. Simon is respected. Simon is successful. Simon is established, and he's very concerned with appearances, and he thinks, if I invite Jesus into my house, this is going to enhance my image. People are going to think even better of me because he's a popular preacher. And so he invites Jesus in, not because his heart is necessarily in agreement with Jesus, but because Jesus is popular. But while he's there having dinner with Jesus, this sinful woman comes in. We don't know what her name was. A lot of people believe it's Mary that you've seen portrayed in the Chosen. We don't know that for sure, but this sinful woman comes in. She's been a prostitute, and she comes in. And though the pictures you see of Mary kneeling at the feet of Jesus, in actuality, she would have come around behind Jesus, and she would have been kneeling, and she was weeping and bathing his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair as she kissed his feet and worshiped him. And then she poured this very expensive perfume out as an act of gratitude upon him. Simon looks at this thing. He doesn't want this woman even on his property. He doesn't want this woman in his home. And suddenly he begins to feel superior to Jesus. He begins not only just to feel equal with Jesus, but he begins to feel better than Jesus, because if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. So he can't be a prophet. When Simon looks at this sinful woman, he sees her sin. When Jesus looks at her, he sees her repentance. This woman looks at Jesus, and she's looked all of her life for love. She's been up all night, and she's spent lonely days. She knows what it means to be used, to be rejected, and that's been her life. But for the first time, she sees real love in Jesus Christ. And she comes in, and she does something so amazing and humble. And she kneels and bathes the feet of Jesus. I want to tell you two stories before I pick up the rest of that. Because in so many societies that I've been in, After preaching the gospel, there are people who want to come up and kiss you or kiss your hands or bow, and you tell them, no, no. And I ask missionaries, why do they, it's gratitude. They're not worshiping you, it's gratitude. But it's very awkward for us. We don't kiss anybody's feet in America. Can you say amen? We kiss the feet of Jesus, and that's it. I mean, and I had a hard time grasping that as a young Christian. As a matter of fact, there was a song we used to sing here. I said, don't sing that song anymore. I just can't sing that song. And it was talking about Jesus kissing me on the lips, and I was like, nope, I'll kiss his feet, but I'm not interested in the lip stuff here. We just don't think like that in America. Second story is, and I've told you about Mary before. Mary, a young girl that I led to Christ when I worked in mental health. Her mother began pimping her off when she was 2 years old. Mary was brash. Mary was abrasive. Mary was aggressive. Mary was seductive. In our first sessions together, Mary tried every trick in the book on me, and being seductive, being aggressive, and saying things. And finally, one day, she said to me, why does some of the staff call you Rev? Of course, I'm not allowed to witness to her, but if she asked me a question, then that opens the gate. And I said, Mary, let me tell you my story. And I told her about growing up crippled, and I told her about Jesus healing me, and I told her about my bitterness and my anger. And Mary began to cry, and Mary gave her heart to Jesus. The rest of the time she was in that hospital, she just began to glow with the love of Jesus and to share Jesus with others in the hospital. I will never forget the words Mary said to me. She said, I've been told I'm going to hell. I've been told how wicked I am, but you were the first man who ever told me God loved me. Friends, this woman would have been an aggressive, manipulative, seductive woman. But when she saw the love of Christ, she was changed exactly the way Mary was. Jesus looks at Simon and he says, Simon, who's going to love the most? The one who's forgiven much or the one who's forgiven little? And Simon, the respected Pharisee, looks at Jesus in his clerical wisdom and he says, well, I suppose the one who's given forgiven much. And he still didn't get it. What Jesus wanted this successful, respected Pharisee to see is that he was as much a sinner as this woman that was washing Jesus' feet. And I think that's hard for middle class, upper class Americans to see sometime, because we constantly talk about how good we are. But thankfulness and worship of the Lord only stays fresh when we see our sin for what it really is. And that middle class, respectable sins put Jesus on the cross just as much as a drug lord's, just as much as a prostitute's. It doesn't mean that we should go out and live like the devil, but it does mean we need to recognize how great a debt we owe for the forgiveness of our sins. But we don't just need to see sin, honestly. We need to see, if we're going to keep Thanksgiving fresh in our lives, we need to see the love of Jesus clearly. Because she saw in Jesus something so clear. His love was not wanting to use her. His love was not wanting to take advantage of her. His love was not going to pay her for her services and then walk away and mock her or laugh at her. But his love would receive her and change her. And that was what Mary Cruz was saying to me so many years ago in Polk County Mental Health Hospital, is that she saw the love of God. When you see what the grace and the love of Jesus is all about at Calvary, then suddenly you can't help but be thankful. But a thankful life is also very good for you. And I almost didn't want to talk about this because I don't want Thanksgiving to become self-serving, but we know now that Thanksgiving is good for your cardiovascular health. We know it's good for your immune system. We know it's good to help you sleep better at night. We know that it's good for so many things. Dr. Michael Brickley is a psychologist that focuses on aging, and he talks about successful seniors. And he says of these successful seniors, they have four common elements. One is a sense of gratitude for life. Are you grateful that you're alive? Are you grateful that you're alive? When I read you Psalms 118, I read that before, Becky and I read and prayed that together before I went into the hospital for my surgery. And in July, as we were praying that passage of Scripture, I shall not die, I shall not die. I would walk through our neighborhood carrying on my iPhone scriptures of healing that I would read to myself over and over and quote them out loud. And sometimes I would pass people because I would say this one over and over, I shall not die, but I shall live to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pretty soon there were people who knew what I was facing and they would stop to pray with me. There's something positive and proactive to confessing the Word of God and giving thanks to God even before you receive the miracle you want. We didn't know that they would be able to get all the cancer. We didn't know that there would not be any chemotherapy. We didn't know there would not be any radiation. And what I have been doing since that time is something I learned working in Piggly Wiggly. Very spiritual. As a teenage boy, my manager, his name was Tank, he came to us and he said, Denny, we got to take an inventory. I looked at him and I said, what's an inventory? And we're going to count all the groceries on the shelf. We're going to count all the groceries in the stock room. We're going to count every bag, every roll of wrapping paper for the meat department and the produce department. We're going to count everything in the store. We got to know what we've got. And so I had the joy of learning how to do my first inventory. And for me, this year, Thanksgiving is an inventory. It's a time for me to count the blessings and count the goodness of God. And if I was to go over all of that tonight, we'd never get out of here. But this is what I have come to the conclusion. Every breath that I take has always been, but from this time on, it will be a gift of grace. Every sermon that I get to preach will be one more opportunity to say to somebody what I said to Mary, God loves you. It's a time to take inventory that I know God answers prayer even when he doesn't answer the prayer the way I want him to. And had he not have answered our prayer the way we ask him to, God would have still been good. Let me say it again. God would have still been good. His plan is always good. And as I said to Becky and our children, and our grandsons were not really old enough to process this, Christ will always give you the strength to stand up and live for him. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 19 to a man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. It's a story that has a lot of meaning for me this year. It's almost the scripture I use to preach my Thanksgiving message from, but I preached so many times on the Samaritan that returned. That's an interesting comment in the scripture because 9 of them were Jews, 1 of them was a Samaritan, 1 of them was rejected, 1 of them was hated. But the Bible takes care to say that the Samaritan returned. I'll guarantee you, look at me, don't miss this. I'll guarantee you those other 9 were grateful. I'll guarantee you those other 9 went home after the priest looked at them as they were just so grateful and talked about Jesus healing them. But they were so anxious to get on with their life. They were so anxious to get to their wife, to get to their children, get back to their careers to make money, to be restored to the community. They were so anxious to get back to the things that we give God thanks for that they forgot to return to the God who gave them the gifts that they were going back for. And it was a Samaritan that returned, and Jesus said of him something the other nine could not say. Because you have come back and you have given thanks, your faith has made you whole. Thanksgiving is healing. So if you'll look at your growth work with me here quickly tonight, how do you make Thanksgiving a habit? I'm a happy man. I'm a joyful man. But it's not my joy that makes me thankful. It's my gratitude. It's my thankfulness to what God has done for me that has made me joyful. So number one, would you join me in practicing thanking God in every single circumstance? No matter what's going on, just say, God, I don't like this. It's okay to say, God, I don't like it. I got an email today from somebody asking me, how do I lament? How do I mourn? I had a conversation with a business person today who wanted to talk to me, and same thing, how do I mourn? Some of you in this room tonight, you and I have had that conversation. How do I mourn? How do I grieve with hope? I probably wouldn't share this on a Sunday morning, but you're mature enough that you can handle this. We know, Romans 8, 28 through 29, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I know that despite cancer, God is going to use that to make me more like Jesus. I know that despite the disability that my grandson Josiah has, that Andrew and Dana struggle with every single day, I know he's using that to make them more like Jesus. I don't know that that makes it any easier. It doesn't make it any easier for me, but it does help me to be thankful because there is an invisible hand at work in my life that you can't see and I can't see, but I have felt and experienced his work in my life. Be thankful for little things. Luke chapter 16 and verse 6 and verse 10 says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. I've had some awfully big blessings in my life. But I think you have to be thankful for those little things. Tonight, before I came to church, Becky came ahead of me to meet with the worship team. She started getting ready for Thanksgiving. And there was a pot of chicken and dumplings for Thanksgiving Day sitting on the stove. And they were calling me, Dennis, you know you want some. And so I obeyed. And I sat there with a medium-sized bowl full of chicken and dumplings. And I thought, Lord, this is so simple. Not that it was simple to make, but biscuit dough cooked in chicken broth. And it was so good. I'm so thankful. That's probably why I'm preaching so good tonight, is I had chicken and dumplings. Number three, be thankful for what you possess rather than what you lack. Keith, I learned this as a young drummer. My first year of college, I bought my drums and was going to play, and they put me in one of the groups, and then the school laid down a law that there were going to be no drums. It was too much like rock and roll. Being young and dumb, I went into the president's office and told him how stupid I thought that was. He became a lifelong friend. He started laughing. I was hot. He started laughing and he said, son, always swing for the fences, but you're not going to play the drums this year. The next year, they changed that rule. But I learned a lesson. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have, not for what you don't have. Because if you are thankful for what you have, God will bless you with even bigger things and better things. Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Now, to be content doesn't mean you're lazy. But to be content means you're going to make the most of what you've got. Does that make sense? Contentment is not just saying, well, I ain't got much, so I'm not going to do much. Little becomes much when God is in it. Can you say amen? You make the most of what you've got. And then finally, if you'll stand with me, don't be afraid to thank others who helped you get to where you're at. Over and over, Paul writes, and I won't read all of these tonight, but he writes like this, I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly. I'd like to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Those of you that are watching online, would you do the same thing if you're where you can? Just bow your head and close your eyes. I'd like to ask you this question tonight. Where, this week, last week, where did you feel most energized? Where did you feel most alive at? Where did you experience the most joy? When did you feel most connected to God in prayer or worship? We ask ourselves as a staff every week, same question over and over. What moment do we experience the Lord? We want to stay spiritually sensitive. Would you just take a moment right now, and you lift your hands if you want, but would you give him thanks for that? Lord, this is where I felt alive, energized. This is where I experienced joy. Thank you. Oh God, thank you for that moment in prayer or worship. Maybe that moment when I was singing with the praise team, or that moment when I was sharing with a friend, I felt so connected to you. Now, with your head still bowed, what moment and where did you feel the most anxious or angry or afraid or frustrated? Do you remember that? When did you feel like your fellowship with God was broken? You felt, you know that you're saved, but at that moment you felt disconnected from the Lord. Where did you feel like you'd lost hope? Would you do what I've done with two people today already? Would you just lift those moments up to the Lord? Maybe you don't need to say, forgive me for getting angry. You might have had a very good reason for being angry. Maybe you don't understand your fear, but would you just say, Lord, I want to be free of that sinful anger. I want to be free of that fear. I want to be free of that anxiety. And Lord, like the old hymn says, I want there to be nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dreams. Would you free me from those tonight in this Thanksgiving service? Let's sing it together. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks
because of Jesus, Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks
to the Holy One.
To the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son.
And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done. And now let the weak say, I am strong.
Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give
thanks. Would you just have one final moment of prayer before Pastor Corey comes? In the last 6 days, four families in our church have been visited by death. And there are people that are just grieving right now. Would you lift them up to the Lord in prayer? Would you intercede for them right now? Would you ask the Lord to help them to mourn, to grieve, but to grieve with hope? Would you ask the Lord to touch their hearts tonight and help them to empty every tear? And for those you know, would you be willing to sit with them just in the ministry of presence, just to sit there? To serve quietly, to help quietly, to pray for them so that they know they're not alone in this time. And would you give God thanks that you can be there for them? Would you let them see what that sinful woman saw in Jesus? Would you let them see the pure love of Christ in you? Would you let them see the white-hot love of God for them in you? Would you let them experience what it means to be changed when somebody else comes alongside and just is present? And even though there are no words spoken, there's no indication that Jesus spoke to that woman. She just came in because she saw the love of Jesus in him. And after she worshiped, he spoke to her. Now, Father, I pray, would you make us the hands and the feet and the love of Christ expressed in gratitude for what you've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Pastor Corey.
As we prepare to give, I want to invite our ushers to come forward for tonight's offering. Pastor shared in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that God hasn't given us? God has blessed us with everything that we have. Every good gift comes from Him. And tonight as we give thanks, we give God thanks for the blessings, our jobs, our abilities to provide for our family. All comes from God. And so tonight we give it back to Him. Let's pray and let's lift our gifts to the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you For everything that we have, it comes from you. God, the ability to work, God, you've provided it for us. You provide food for us, our homes, clothing, are all blessings from you. And tonight, as we give back to you, we give you thanks. Thank you for providing for us. And we ask right now, may you bless this offering. God, may people come to know you because of it. And may they be able to give you thanks for what you've done, because we've given you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read the pastoral blessing over you for this Thanksgiving. This is from Psalms 115. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase. I pray that's not your waistline. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving. I love you very much. Amen.